Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is good to be here, and it's good to be able to see so many familiar faces and to shake a lot of hands, and it's wonderful to be back home. I really appreciated the opening prayer that Mr. Smith gave, as well as the message that Mr. Miller gave as well. It's just, God likes to tie everything together with a nice, neat bow. I think that, especially this time of year, our thoughts definitely go to being thankful and considering what we have been blessed with. But then also, there's a lot kind of wrapped up in that. You know, we have a great country. We have abundance. Like, we have abundance. Whether we compare ourselves to people within our nation here or overseas, we have abundance. We have an amazing amount of freedom. We have so much freedom that we can argue about how much freedom we have, and that we can go ahead and get into. We can pick fights with other people. You can post things on social media and the internet because we have so much freedom. So much. And yet, again, even with Thanksgiving, something where you're like, this should bring people together. This should be a family sort of endeavor. We all come together. In our country, we have so much freedom that we can have a variance of thought on whether we should actually even be thankful, because you go back in history and you're like, wow, the original Americans, all the white settlers came in and they took their place and they supplanted them and they treated them improperly. And they did, right? And so we go back and we'll look at history and we'll think about things, and a lot of what we have today, in many ways, is kind of rooted in this concept of freedom versus slavery. You go back and you look at the children of Israel as well. You have freedom and slavery as they're coming out of Egypt. We look at how Israel has treated the nations around each other. And there's actually a lot to be said in Scripture about freedom and slavery and what we have. And I'd like to today take a little bit of time to look at that, just because there's so much to be thankful for here, so much for us to really take stock in. If we take the time to look, even though formal slavery here in the States was abolished 150 years ago, it doesn't take very far to go, whether you're talking about any aspect of slavery. There are still scars that are present. There are hurts. One very well-known sports figure had some choice words to say about Thanksgiving. He posted them out there because he has history and he has heritage with the peoples who were oppressed in order for, in large part, us to have a lot of what we have today. And so there's a lot wrapped up in that. And today, even though we don't have slavery as we read about in history books, there are a lot of modern forms of slavery. We have addictions to drugs, addictions to alcohol. You're like, well, that's not me. Addictions to work. We have addictions, you know, you want to make sure that you're taking care of your family and being responsible. There's an epidemic of porn in the country. Addictions, actually, if you go and do some research, they say that about 23.5 million people have actually been diagnosed with an addiction of some form. And addictions are a type of slavery. If you want to say, well, that's a little bit intangible. Is that really slavery? You know, it's kind of just within one person, or maybe it's not what I read about people moving other individuals across an ocean and really just taking advantage of them. Maybe that's not quite slavery in our minds. Maybe sex or human trafficking is slavery. Forced marriages or domestic workers within the United States and internationally, there are about 21 million individuals that are within that form of slavery around the world. And maybe that's still, it's not, I mean, you're not stuck doing somebody else's dirty work there per se, like people were really treated like cattle and things of that nature. Maybe that still isn't quite what we believe slavery is, but how's this? How about debt? Did you know that 27% of Americans over age 18 carry at least $3,000 in credit card debt? Well, that got quiet real fast. We're talking about debt here. Well, that pinches the pocketbook a little bit, right? That We win, so okay, now hold on. You didn't hit me when I talked about the other things, because that's just not me. I'm not a workaholic. I'm not into those other things. Those other things don't grab me, but oh, hold on. What did I just purchase, and how hard do I have to work now to make sure I pay that off, and I have to do that instead of doing this? And maybe at one time in life it made me think about whether or not I should do tithes or how much I could put into an offering envelope, because you know, there are all sorts of things that we have that can be slavery. And when we talk about freedom and slavery, when we talk about what we're thankful for, these things should all come into play. You know, ancient slavery, not even, we're going to go back to biblical times because, well, this is the Sabbath, and we're going to open scripture. But when we think about slavery, oftentimes we have this very dark picture of how individuals treated other individuals. But we're going to look into scripture. There are actually two words that are used to describe, or that are translated as slavery in scripture. The first word is amah, A-M-A-H. This is a Hebrew word, it's not Greek, if you're writing that down. But it actually means, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the word means servant. This is a hired workman, an attendant in the service of someone, a servant. See, when we think of slavery, we think of somebody who is forced to do the will of someone else. They don't really have a way out. They and their children and all these layers of service and these layers of lack of freedom, all those things that are there, it's kind of like that's slavery, because that's what our country did for many peoples, whether they were from Africa or whether they were from the Orient or whether they were from the Caribbean. There was all forms of slavery, or whether they were indigenous peoples here. But that kind of slavery and how we've treated one another as human beings is kind of what we think of slavery. But when you look in Scripture at slavery, there's that word amah. Another word that is translated or used sometimes as slavery in Scripture is eved. It's E-B-E-D. That's eved. And that is translated as a bondservant or a slave. So you move from a ma, where you had someone who was a servant, someone who worked for someone else. They did an attendant, a service for them. They attended to them, a hired workman. You know, if you hire a plumber or if you hire a mechanic to do a job for you, they are doing something for you. You are paying them for their service, a ma, right? If you here as a bondservant or a slave, this is eved, which is a servant who was legally bonded to a master. So now you have a different layer of, one could say, responsibility or a different kind of connection. And this is, again, eved, which is a servant who was legally bonded to a master. So now there's a different relationship. There's a legal bonding one to another. It's not just, well, you hired me. We get into this concept of ownership. We get into a different concept of a lack of slavery, or a lack of freedom. Because if you hire an individual, a workman, to do work on your house or your car, or even if you own a business, you subcontract something out, if you don't like them or they don't like you, you can sever the contract. It's done. You don't have to do the work anymore. We don't have to continue in this endeavor. But if there's a legally bonding kind of thing, relationship there, we get into this concept of ownership. And we'll get more into that. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 25, because there were a number of ways that an individual could fall into this category of slavery. For the sake of our conversation today, we're not really going to talk about the servant per se. Because when we start thinking about slavery, we start thinking about a lack of freedom, we don't think, oh, well, I could hire this person, or I could do this trade work for this other individual. I must be a slave, or they must be my master, or vice versa, right? We don't think about that because, well, there's a bit more freedom there in the relationship. They can go off and do their own thing. They can pick and choose their clients. I can pick and choose the subcontractor or the tradesman that I hire. So we're going to be talking and looking essentially at eved, which is that bondservant or the slave. And you guys are in Leviticus 25, and I am not, so I will get there. Leviticus 25, verse 39. There are a couple ways that an individual could fall into this or end up in slavery or in bond service. become legally bonded to another individual. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39 says, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave." The word slave here is eved. Going on, it says, "As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves." So he's talking about someone. How could you fall into this kind of category of slavery? So we're seeing here a couple things brought to bear here. First of all, we're having two words, eved and ama, are both used in this scripture here. But he's saying that if you have a brother, you have a sister, a countryman, an Israelite, another one of your kinsmen here who falls into poverty, who has lack, you know, we can look around and we can see a lot of individuals who do not have the blessings that we have. If there are individuals around you who fall into poverty, who become poor, and he sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. So the treatment of one Israelite to another Israelite was not to be as eved. It was to be as ama. So you're not going to have someone legally bonded to you. Even though they were, he sold himself to you. There's that contract, and we'll get into some of the other details of that. But through poverty, they could come into being a slave or a bondservant. It's also interesting to note here that this individual sold himself into slavery, sold himself as a result of his poverty. Let's go to Exodus chapter 22. So poverty could lead to slavery. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 1, Exodus 22 verse 1 says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. And if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." So we see here he's supposed to make restitution. If he doesn't have the ability to restore that which he stole or to make up for what he stole, he's to be sold for his theft, to essentially pay the debt. So it kind of goes back into the poverty side of things, because if he doesn't have the money for it, then he's there. But a theft could get you, you know, do not pass go, do not collect $200, you're right there. You would be sold into slavery. Whereas, as we read in Leviticus 25, the individual had a choice. He was poor. He was destitute. He didn't have anything. And so he said, you know, here's a choice I'm going to make. Well, here the choice is made for a thief. If you steal but you don't have the money to repay or to restore, he was sold for his theft. So it was through poverty and through theft that an individual could become a slave. Let's talk about the length of time, because when we talk about slavery or think about slavery, it's kind of like, it's a lifetime thing. You can't get out of it. You're a slave for your entire life. Individuals and their children's children became property. But let's look at what God says about this concept of slavery. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, starting at verse 12, says, "If your brother," again we're talking about a countryman, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, "is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the 7th year you shall let him go free from you." This was not a lifetime thing. It was 7 years. There's a timeline. You can go back to the verse 1. It says, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts." And so within the nation of Israel, the way God designed it, whether or not it actually ever happened, it was made to be every 7 years, you had an opportunity to have debts forgiven. And individuals like we read in Leviticus 25, who sold themselves because of their economic situation, would have an opportunity to have a light at the end of the tunnel. And that's how God set it up. Because humanly, what do? We're like, well, look what I bought. Look what I can make do for me for as long as I want to. And we treat people horribly. When you start looking at how people treat people, it's not great. And God set up, He put it in place to have checks and balances. And we'll hopefully start to see that this is a really extremely loving and caring and generous way that God put it in place to make sure that everyone was cared for. And He wanted the children of Israel to learn something from it, which I don't think they did. And we'll see that. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 40. So this was only supposed to be for 6 years. For 7 years. They served for 6 years, and in the seventh year they went out free. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 40. We read this already, but we'll read it again. It says, "As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his father." So there was that jubilee. It was until the debt was paid. He served until the debt was paid. Those debts got canceled every 7 years. And then again, we read in Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, "In the seventh year you shall let him go free from you." So this wasn't a lifetime thing. This wasn't a intergenerational thing. This was something that, when we're talking about slavery being legally bonded to an individual, we're not talking about a servant or a tradesman or an individual like that. We're talking about the slavery and like that legal bonding between individuals. It was supposed to last for 7 years. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. We'll read the first six verses here. The heading in my Bible says, "A law concerning servants." It says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." This is God speaking to Moses, telling the children of Israel what they should do. He says, "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then he and his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant says plainly, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." So he had a choice at the end of 6 years what he was going to do. Choice is not something that we often associate with the concept of slavery. Well, would you like to remain a slave? Would you like to remain in the house? That's not how we tend to recall or treat each other when we have this concept of slavery discussed. Deuteronomy chapter 15 again. I know we're kicking back and forth between these Old Testament books, but it's interesting to see so much of what God inspired and what God gave as rules were so deep. When you start getting into the meat of what God was telling his children to do, and yet they missed the concept. And so again, we have his son that came and died and magnified the law so that we could understand it. But there's a lot to be learned here. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. Says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient to his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand,' and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you." And this is investing 101. Am I going to get my money back? What's the return on this going to be? It's year six. he's not going to be able to work that hard in 1 year to make this financially, fiduciarily responsible to do. So I'm not going to do it. Let's go to verse 10. And you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works. In all your works and in all to which you put your hand, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. And we go back into reading about what we read in verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So we get a glimpse here of what God actually wanted the Israelites to understand. He's like, there are going to be poor and needy among you. Don't fail to give and be generous to them. Because what people would do, you can actually go to, just as reference in Proverbs, you can read in Proverbs 31, the woman's husband, what was he doing? He was in the gates. And what would happen is the individuals, the rulers, and this happened also in the time of Boaz and Ruth, they had to take any of their petitions, any of the things that the elders of the city would be in the gate. And they would take their legal matters, all the things would go and be discussed over there, right? But what people were told to do and what God wanted the people to do was, when you see poverty, when you see need, look at what you have and think about how you can help this individual. Buy out their debt. Somebody who's poor, they ask you to buy them. They will sell themselves to you for whatever the length of time was until the year of release, that seventh year, or until the year of Jubilee, which is 7/7, right? They will sell themselves in service to you, and they will work for you and do your will and what you need. You think about how demeaning that might be. But at the same time, it gave an opportunity for individuals who didn't have to get back on their feet. There was an end term to it. It wasn't for their entire life. They had a choice at the end as to whether they were going to remain or whether they were going to go. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing. If you could work off your debt in 6 or 7 years, whatever that figure is, if you're like, in 6 or 7 years, or less, if we're closer to the year of release, you're like, that could be done. That could be over. God wanted the individuals in the nation of Israel who had plenty to be willing to give of themselves whatever that figure was, you know, 10,000, 20,000, how many minas, whatever the figure that you want to use is. He's like, take that, invest it in your brother or your sister, and give them a new lease on life, that at the end of 6 or 7 or whatever those number of years are, they can go out free. And when they go out free, I want you to give to them. I want you to take care of them. And we have, again, a great country. We have amazing abundance. And we have a lot of freedoms. But we also have many aspects of slavery. It's interesting as we look here at the end of their term of service, the individuals, we read it in Exodus 21, we read it here in Deuteronomy 15, they have that choice. Do they stay? Do they love their master? Or do they go out free? So a fun question for us here today, as we're considering what we're thankful for, as we're considering where we are in life and what we have, are we slaves or are we free? Are we slaves or are we free? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Hopefully we're going to take this conversation maybe somewhere where you weren't expecting it. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. You see, we may not have, at least not for most of us, and there's a lot of things that happen in the underbelly of society as people treat people in less than godly ways. But for most of us, we don't run into these sorts of things. We might run into the occasional, you know, discrimination. We might run into the occasional disrespect. We might run into some of those things. But, you know, slavery is not something that we generally rears its head when you're going down the road or when you're going about your daily life. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are slaves to that which we obey. Alluded to that a little bit at the beginning when it's talking about addictions, debt, all sorts of things that we have here. Those are kind of intangible things, but we're like, oh, that's not me. I don't fall under those categories. But here, Romans 6, 16 through 18 kind of brings it home. What are we doing? To whom are we slaves? After reading those three verses, you ask again, you know, are we slaves or are we free? Do we want to be free or do we want to be slaves? Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. An oft-quoted scripture definitely comes to bear here. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Are we slaves to sin or are we slaves to righteousness? Because if you're a slave, if I'm a slave, we have a master. So who is our master? Is our master sin or is our master righteousness? You cannot serve both. It is impossible. It's impossible to do it. We cannot serve two masters. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll start verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." We have not been eved. We have not been slaves to anyone. We are free. We are not legally bound to anybody. I do what I want. I'm a grown individual. I make my own decisions. Say, how can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." This is a huge concept. We've talked about slavery. We've looked at kind of how God set up slavery and the purpose for that slavery, that aved, that servitude, that bond service. In Scripture, it was there to help people get back on their feet. It was not to take advantage of an individual who was in a tight spot. It was not to take advantage of somebody who had less power or less influence. It was there to help them. Help them get back on their feet. It was to teach someone else compassion and a willingness to give of their abundance as God has done for us. And that's why God set it up within the nation of Israel the way that he did. And Jesus is telling them, they're just thinking about the physical thing. We have not been legally bonded to anyone to have to serve them. Abraham was our father. We are free. But whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. We read about what would happen. You had this opportunity to go out. You had this opportunity to go somewhere else. You had a choice. Am I going to stay in the house or am I going to go? The slave does not stay there forever, but the son abides forever. So hopefully as we're reading through these scriptures and we're looking at this concept of slavery, we come to the point where we realize, hold on, am I a slave or am I free? Well, as such were some of us, as Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, There were those of you who did these things. You were like that, but now you should be like this. We were slaves to sin, and God came and He delivered us. But what did He deliver us into? Freedom? No. He came, like the individuals that He told the Israelites who had much. He said, go and buy out their debt. Buy out their junk bonds and everything they owe and take that debt on to yourself and give them an opportunity. And they became what? They became slaves to the individual, to their benefactor in that way. So when God says to us, here is the price I'm willing to pay. I'm willing to pay my son's life. And we say yes to that. Are we given freedom? No. He says, now you're my slaves. You should be my slaves. Don't try to serve me and the previous master that you had. You're working for me. You're doing my service. And so we come to realize that no, we are not free. Even though we love freedom in this country, we aren't free, and we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves free in that way. We are debtors. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we're walking according to the Spirit, if we're following along with what our master, our new master, has given us to do, there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When you move from the service from one master to the service to another master, the house rules don't go with you. You do whatever the new master says. There are new rules. And God has given us a new set of rules, a new set of laws, a new set of expectations. Whereas Satan, the god of sin, that previous master, had different rules. And so we see that the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So Paul's saying, you don't have to think that you're still running by the same rules that you had in service to the previous master. We're now running by a different set of rules. So we're free from those. He's not saying that sin and all those things, he's not saying that that stuff is done away with. He's saying we have a new set of rules because we're serving a new master. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He sent His Son to buy out our debt. He sent His Son to pay the price. And it's kind of like when Abraham went to go buy the plot of land for Sarah's burial. He kind of just said, name your price. He didn't haggle over. He said, okay, that's the price. It was an egregious amount for a tiny little plot. He just wanted one little cave. But he said, okay, I'll pay it. It's almost like Satan thought, Lucifer thought, if I'm going to get his son when he's here as a human being, I'm going to get him to mess up. This has got to be the best. I mean, it becomes one-on-one. He's a physical human being. This is going to be my chance. Yeah, it's going to cost you your son, God. It's going to cost one of you guys to come down and divest yourself of your glory, become a physical human being, and then we'll see how we level the playing field, right? So they agreed before the foundation of the world, and they said, that's an okay price. We're willing to do that because we want to buy them all out. So there can be no question that we pay the maximum possible amount for them. We're going to buy out that debt. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This goes back to service. You know what? When you're on the job and you're working and your boss gives you something to do, does it not occupy your mind? Or if you're doing something else, you know, if you're having a hobby at home, if you're working on something, that project, sometimes you dream about it. Sometimes you're just walking, you're driving, and all of a sudden it just pops into mind because it has been what has consumed you. And it's there. Well, with our master, it's the same way. Are we going back to thinking about who we used to serve? Or are we thinking about who we're serving now? Where is our mind? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, we, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. All of that is a background. Paul then goes on. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's like saying, I had this debt, it got bought out by someone else, but I'm still going to keep paying the other guy. It just doesn't make sense. You know, you refinance your house, do you keep paying the old bank? Your mortgage isn't going to go down. It just doesn't make sense. Don't do that. It's silly. If we put these into like modern things, we're like, that doesn't make any sense. But when we start talking about the spiritual things, we're like, all of a sudden, like, oh, that's deep. No, it's not. It's very simple. God says, I bought you. Don't go and work for him anymore. Come and work for me. Do these things. So if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's a lot there. We are in debt. We got bought out. We now serve someone else. And we have in front of us the option of, where's our mind? Is our mind still on our previous master? Or is it on our current master? And wherever our mind is, what Scripture is telling us, where our mind is and where our thoughts are, well, that is our master. It's like, well, who am I thinking about? Well, that's the person, that's the entity that I'm serving. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Sorry, not Luke 16. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Peter said to him, speaking to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a kingly sum. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold. Someone buy out this man's debt. Sell him. I'm going to recoup my losses. With his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. There are times where, well, we'll read the rest of the story here, and then I'll pontificate, I guess. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. If you get a new lease on life, if you get a clean slate to go, now it can be tempting sometimes to try to make hay where maybe there isn't any to be made. But he's like, well, you know what? I've got a new, you know what really helped me get a leg up? I know there's a guy who owes me money. I'll go get that. It'll make sure. I mean, I'll be responsible with that for real this time. I'm going to really take care of it. And I'm not going to go into debt again. This is going to be great. Wait, you can't give me that amount that you owe me? How am I supposed to get back up on my feet? We can talk about, or suppose, perhaps, humanly speaking, what his justification was. But what we see here is that it didn't match what had been given to him. He's like, oh, I got this fresh start. I should also be benevolent and give a fresh start to others. And that's not where he went with it, sadly. But his master took him, and you can read in verse 32. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We have to have the understanding and the acceptance that we are in debt. If we start thinking that we're in the free and clear, that we got our debt bought out, this is a new lease on life. And we can see that, you know, I had a come to Jesus moment, and now I have a fresh start, and then nothing changes. It's like, no. We got bought out, and we now have to serve somebody else. We're still working. We're just doing, should be doing, very different things in a very different way, with a very different mind, learning new skills, new trades, new tasks. So we are debtors. You should also realize, let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. It's not just that we owe. But as I've been saying throughout here, we've had our debt bought out. And what that means is we have been redeemed. We have made financial things so either taboo or they're difficult to talk about, or they're clinical. It tends to be in our society. So we don't talk about what you make. You don't talk about how much debt you have. You don't talk about, you know, we'll talk about wise investments and things. And so we can kind of get to this clinical sort of perspective on things. But when we're talking about this from our perspective as Christians, this concept of being redeemed, this concept of having someone come in as a patron, as in businesses, you can have an angel investor who makes something possible. They come in and they're like, you know what, I believe in you, whatever it takes, I'll back you. You can have an angel investor and like that. But this concept of redemption, that's probably about the closest we get to it in our modern financial things, where you have an angel investor in that way. But this idea of us being redeemed, we just like to think that we've had something forgiven. Thank you, I no longer owe that debt. It's done. And we sever the tie. But that's not what happens here. When we get redeemed, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. It says, if one of your brothers becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man who has no one to redeem it, if a man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. This concept of redemption was just ingrained with what God stipulated for slavery or bond service, that legal binding relationship, because it was all revolved around debt of some sort. And it should start getting us thinking about debt, about money, about what freedoms and abundance that those sorts of things allow us to do or to have, because it should all come back to this same sort of thought process where we owe far more than what we could ever possibly physically repay or put into an offering or pay with a tithe or whatever. We owe far more than that. We're the servant who has a 10,000 talent debt, and we're like, oh, I made 100 denarii. It's just not comparable. It's not the same thing. But this opportunity for redemption, we have had a brother, one of our brothers, who recognized that we were extremely poor and said, you know what? I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to buy them out. Some of us, as we came to an understanding of what God and Jesus Christ have planned, and we realized his sacrifice, we said, you know what? I would like to sell myself to you. Because this master that I have is horrendous. The master that I have is taking everything out of me. He's sucking the life out of me, quite literally. And I recognize what you're doing and what you want to do. You've shown me how you treat the bondservants in your house. You don't beat them. You don't take advantage of them. When you're fasting, you don't make them do all the hard stuff for you because you just want ease. Your concept of taking care of your slaves and your bondservants is very different than this other guy that I serve right now. I would like to come and serve you. And so he buys us out, and we have that option. We sell ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And we have to realize that what paid our debt, I mean, the worst time to buy something from someone is when it's not for sale. Because they're like, oh, I could sell it, I could not sell it, whatever. Maybe I'll hang on to it. I have this other guy that's really interested in it. It's worth this much now. You know, it's really hard to buy something from somebody who doesn't have it listed for sale, because maybe they want to, maybe they don't. And Satan's like, ah, I've got him. Maybe it'll cost you, God. It'll cost you your son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. No money bought us out. No money paid for our debt. We weren't bought out with things like silver or gold for our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for us. That's the price that we paid, or that was paid for us. That's a hefty price. And when we accept that at baptism, when we realize that as we're coming to a point of baptism, we say, that is an immense payment. Wow! And you're willing to pay that? For me, I was working for that guy over there, and it was, I mean, do you realize how much debt I have and how much I owe him, and you're willing to do that still? It's a pretty amazing transition where we move from one master to the other. Another thing that we can realize, you know, not only are we debtors, not only have we been redeemed, but as we read for how God set up the institution of slavery or bond service within the nation of Israel, there's also a time of release. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 25, and we'll read about it there. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. It says, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves, 7 times 7. And we know already from the other areas of Scripture that we read that when you purchased the debt, you bought out the debt of another Hebrew, another individual from the nation of Israel. They worked for you for 7 years. They went out in that 7th year. But here we're reading about the year of Jubilee. It says, you count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That's a pretty amazing reset. And as we understand the meaning of the Day of Atonement and what that means for actually, you know what? Not only is there a release from the debt, but the debt collector, who's like, it's as if Satan had the debt, and he's like, he named his price, and then God said, okay, and he's like, oh, I should have asked for more. And so he's coming back after us, trying to get more from us. So he keeps trying to get us again. And the only way to actually truly be free from him coming after us is to get rid of him, which is what happens on the Day of Atonement. God's like, it's over. It's done. I already paid it. I bought and paid for them. They are now my servants. Go away. And so he puts Satan away on that Day of Atonement that this is looking forward to there, that year of Jubilee. The trumpet was sounded on the Day of Atonement because of the release, because of the freedom that people got to experience. And we are looking forward to that. There is that release. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 20 as well. This is another reminder of what happens as far as that true freedom. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones. As a result of that happening, something else gets to occur. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a pretty big transition. You go from being, from seeing that, you know, Satan is deceiving the world. Satan is a master of so many. And God is willing to buy out the debt of all of them, of all of us. All who are willing to repent and accept the debt being paid of Jesus Christ's life, his blood for their life. Those who accept that and repent, God says, yeah, I'm willing to pay that price for you too. There's that release. There's that freedom. But I think it would be incomplete if we just stopped there when we're talking about slavery, because so much of what we talked about at the beginning, though, we read over it a number of times. Let's go back to where are we? Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. We recognize that we should recognize that we are still slaves. We have a debt. We have been redeemed. We're looking forward to the time of release. But you know what? We are still slaves right now. We're just slaves to a different master. But with that release, you know, we recognize, again, we're slaves. It's a very big part of our life. It should be, whether it was back in ancient Israel or now. But God's entire plan is 100% about debt, slavery, and freedom. 100%. As we look at what he's doing, and you realize what God has done in each of our lives, and what he wants to do and is willing to do with everyone, if they'll accept it. Here in Leviticus chapter 25. Where am I going? I gave the wrong scripture. So let's skip that. Let's go to John 8 first. Sorry, we'll go all the way back to the other end of the Bible. Where are you? Pretty much just were. John chapter 8, verse 34. John 8, verse 34. His entire plan is about slavery, redemption, and freedom, redeeming us from our debt to our previous master. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. We just read Revelation chapter 20, and we read that the saints were going to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. They're sitting on thrones, and they're there with him for 1,000 years. But a slave does not abide forever. A son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we see a transition here occurring. We see a transition here occurring because he's like, I don't want you to be slaves. But weren't we bought as slaves, as bondservants? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. Reading again here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So he buys out the debt. He redeems us through the payment of his own son's life. We move from being slaves to Satan to being slaves to righteousness, to following him. And he says, you know, if you're doing that and you're being led by the Spirit, you're following the new master's rules and you're thinking like the new master wants you to, we're being led by his Spirit, there's a transition that occurs. We move from being slaves to being sons and daughters in the house. And the son abides forever. The slave doesn't abide forever, but the son does. So there's a transition there that occurs from being just slaves, first slaves to sin, then slaves to righteousness. Now you move actually from being slaves to righteousness. We move from there. We should be moving from there to then being sons because we're following. It shouldn't just be about slavery. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We'll see how God mirrored this and what he wanted the children of Israel to do. This is a scripture I meant to go to a little bit earlier. That's all right. We're going to it now. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 12, it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God, your God, redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It's a pretty amazing transition because you could go from a slave to working in the house of your new master and saying at the end of the time, now we know we can't live long enough to pay off the debt. We can't be righteous enough to pay off the debt that we owe to God for the redemption that paid for our life. But at the end of the appointed time, whether it's our life or whatever it is that occurs first, the return of Christ or the end of our life, we have that opportunity to say, you know what? I don't want to go out free. I would like to stay in this house because I love you. As a master, you're an amazing master. I haven't ever worked for anyone else. I haven't served anyone else and been treated with the respect and the love and the kindness and the gratitude and everything that you do in your house. And God, I would like to stay here. And just like what Abraham said when he was talking to God about an heir, he said, who do I have? I have Eliezer of Damascus. Because a servant, not a slave, but a servant in the house could become an heir. So God takes us from being a slave to Satan to being a slave to him to having a choice. He says, you can go out. The time is over. You have a choice now. Are you going to stay in my house? Or are you going to you can stay here with me, or you can go out free. And I'll give to you liberally because you have abided and you have lived here. Or you can stay. And we have a choice. Do we stay and become a bondservant and also an heir? A son adopted into the family? Or do we go out? We have so much to be thankful for in this country. We have so much to be reminded of as we look at not only finances that we have, the abundance that we have in our country, the freedoms that we know that we have, but all of those things throughout the year should put our minds back to, point our minds back to what God has done for us. He's taken us from being a slave, and he's giving us an opportunity that no one else would possibly offer, because it doesn't make any sense. Who takes the trash of the world? You go to the parable of the wedding supper, and you're like, nobody wants it. All the friends don't want to come. Who comes? People from the side of the road. That's us. And God, and he invites to the wedding feast, and he gives an opportunity for something that we have no business having opportunity. And he says, here's what I want to give you. Do you realize how precious this is? Take it. Please, take it. And even still, some people say, I brought my own clothes. Thank you. I don't want to wear yours. But he gives us that opportunity and says, this is something. This is something to serve. This is something to buy into. This is something to be thankful for. And we all ought to be doing that. Remember what God has given us. Remember how he has treated us. And when we have the opportunity, we should be saying, thank you, God. I love you. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free.